May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today marks the annual beginning of our stewardship campaign, with the commissioning of canvassers a little later in the service. By now, materials explaining the campaign should have been sent to you, and in case they weren't, we have them available here at the church too. Over the next 5 weeks or so, your fellow parishioners will speak about why they pledge in Sunday stewardship homilies. Next week, we'll have a forum demystifying our parish budget. Please come with whatever questions you have about where we get money and what we spend it on. And most of you will be contacted by one of the Canvas callers to talk about your commitment for the coming year. We've set a goal of $360,000. It's a healthy, but we think doable, increase over last year, and honestly, it's what we need in order to support our life and ministry here at Ascension. So I invite you to enter into this season prayerfully, as an opportunity to express your gratitude to God, to think about your relationship with Ascension as a spiritual home, and your support for God's mission in this place. I hope, of course, that you will all pledge generously as you're able, not because we are continually asking, like the widow in this morning's gospel, and not because you're worn down, like the judge, but gladly and gratefully from your hearts. I do think, however, that today's lessons speak to the issue of stewardship, what we're called to do with God's gifts to us, and why. The theme that runs through them like a plumb line is persistence. Our first reading from the prophet Jeremiah brings a promise of restoration to people who have been exiled and devastated and carried away from their home in Judah to Babylon. Their homeland has been destroyed, their culture has been devastated. But in their defeat, God promises to be with them, to build and to plant, to restore both humans and animals. The lesson reflects the renewal of God's covenant with the people, a renewal, really, of a passionate love affair, and the transformation of the capacity to love itself. I will write my law on their hearts, and they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Through disaster and destruction, through healing and restoration, God persists in longing for communion with the people, which is to say, God persists in longing for us. God persists in healing and forgiving, loving and renewing our hearts. Then in the letter to Timothy, a young leader is being instructed in how to proclaim the message of salvation. He is to do this whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, as another translation says, in season and out of season. There's a quality of urgency in the writing, urgency to share, to persist in offering good news and life-giving hope to a world that desperately needs it, a world full of bad news, of hatred and grief and apathy and despair. Timothy's work is to keep at it, to do what he can, to carry out his ministry fully. But this morning, my attention is drawn most of all to the gospel reading, to this parable that Jesus tells us about the need to persist, to pray always and not lose heart. It includes just two characters, and they are vividly drawn. First, the widow. We may realize that in Jesus' day, she would be among the most vulnerable people in society. But also, like many biblical widows, especially perhaps in Luke, she speaks up she is not without a voice. Like Anna the prophet, like the widow of Zarephath, who contended with Elijah and advocated for herself and her son, like the widow who chooses to give her last coins and is commended for her generosity by Jesus, this woman is self-determining and strong. She's opinionated and she makes her own choices. Her quest for justice is what defines her. She gets up every day and she goes back to confront the judge. I don't know how she keeps going, but she does. She is full of heart. She may also be obnoxious. She's difficult, and she's certainly not at all ladylike. She's so forceful, in fact, that when the weary judge takes stock of his options and decides to relent and grant the justice she cries for, the Greek says not, "She is bothering me," like our English text, but rather, "She is giving me a black eye," with all the implication of physical and social impact. She embarrasses and frightens the judge with her relentless petitioning. The judge, of him we hear twice that he neither fears God nor respects human beings. That appears to be his image of himself also when we eavesdrop on his internal monologue. One commentator suggests that this is the very definition of unjust, this failure to care about God and people. But in any case, he gives justice to the widow, not because his heart changes, but because he is just plain worn out. Do you recognize these characters? I do, and I recognize also the dance between them, and I find that I actually identify with both of them. As a person who has had authority, a person who has run programs and had to set limits, and yes, as a parent, I know what it is to have to say no. To try to keep the rules and to try to preserve my sanity and to conserve limited resources. Sometimes I say no kindly, sometimes not so kindly, and sometimes I fear I just refuse because I'm tired and annoyed. I also know what it is to be worn down by the continual coming of a determined, vocal, and opinionated person who knows what she wants and thinks I should give it to her. Maybe you've had this experience. On my good days, I try, even if I do continue to say no, to look for what is really desired and below that, what is really needed on both of our parts. Sometimes I cave. Sometimes I try to find a yes that I really can say with integrity and generosity. And sometimes my heart is actually changed. I realize that it is appropriate to give what is asked, rules or not. I try to find a way to connect, to honor both the person in front of me and the divine in him or her, and some days I do better than other days. And the woman in this story is like so many advocates and truth tellers, past and present, crying for justice on behalf of herself and on behalf of others. She will not give up. She will not stop. Hearing the story this week, I could not help associating her with the insistent voices of women, more every day, who are speaking up about their experiences of sexual abuse and assault. Breaking through shame, breaking through the internalized sense that this must have been my fault, breaking through the fear of not being believed and the fear of being re-traumatized. Breaking through all of that in order to say enough is enough. This must stop, not only for my sake, but for the sake of all of us. We are better than this. And they are empowered by each other's example, by each other's anger and courage. Perhaps this urgently needed truth-telling, this difficult conversation, will be a positive fruit of a very difficult time in our national life and politics. At the beginning of the passage, we hear that Jesus told this story about the need to pray and not lose heart. And at the end, he affirms that God is not like the judge in the story. Rather, God is tenaciously loving, persistent in seeking justice with and for those who cry out. The parable is specifically about the yearning for justice and the particular prayer, "Thy kingdom come," in which we long for and align ourselves with God's will for all creation. This is about the way we pray with our feet, our voices, and our votes, confronting, like the widow, injustice with implacable vision and urgent need. But this parable is also about the mystery of intercessory prayer, the hard work of coming before God with the cries of our hearts, crying for ourselves and those we love. It is about the persistence required to keep praying when it seems like nothing is happening, to grapple with prayers that seem so worthy and yet, at least as far as we can tell, are unanswered. It's also about how we're changed as we pray, how our hearts are not lost, but stretched and strengthened and filled, sometimes with a whole new understanding of God and us. The passage grapples with the delay, the hiddenness of God's justice, the silence in answer to prayer. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" When I read the Gospels, I like to think about how we might define faith if we had only this story to tell us what it is. Last week, for example, healing faith was clearly defined as gratitude. Next week, it will be humility. But in this passage, faith is persistence. Faith is not losing heart. So what does this have to do with stewardship, with our care for God's gifts and the pledging to the church in particular? Well, if we are to keep on keeping on, we need a community to walk that road with us, a community that persists over time, that helps us to hold on and strengthens our hearts. We need a community that can hear the cries for justice day and night, that can sustain us when we cry and help us to do justice and to love mercy when we have the wherewithal to affect the lives of others. We need a community that prays for us when we do lose heart and that prays with us all the time. A community that holds up the vision of God's justice and peace and love and encourages us to serve love together. We need a community that helps us grow our faith and live it boldly for the long haul. I hope that the Church of the Ascension is that kind of community. I hope that we are growing together more and more into that faith and action, nourished and inspired by those who have gone before us and who sit in the pews with us today. To persist, we will need the support of every single one. There's a paragraph in the history of Ascension called The Unknown Worshipper, which, as many of you know, was written by a former rector, James W. Kennedy. It speaks to the stewardship of community. It describes Ascension at 100 years old in the 1920s, the era when we became known as the Church of the Open Door and when we were challenged to embrace enormous issues in our community surrounding at the time of the Great Depression in the lead up to the Second World War. The church had just called the sixth rector, Donald Aldrich, and Dr. Kennedy writes of Dr. Aldrich's looking back at the end of his rectorship. He says, Dr. Aldrich looked back and said, "It was four men who some 20-odd years ago saved the Church of the Ascension. Not because they underwrote the church budget to the amount of $30,000 in 1926, when the total sum given to the church's support in 1925 had been only $1,000. This is true. They courageously did. But they saved it because they stayed with it. They saved it because they believed in it. They loved it, worked for it. And they stayed with it not out of dumb institutional loyalty, but because they knew it to be a peculiar place, because they saw its true meaning in its origin and in its development." A peculiar place. We, my friends, also have a mission to embrace in and out of season. Not just a few of us, not only four, but all of us. We too may find that we can give more than we thought we could. So let us care for this church community. Let us raise our voices in praise, and let us proclaim the good news of God's unfathomable love. Let us seek justice day and night. Let us stay with it for the long haul, serving God and God's world with full and joyful hearts. Amen.